Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Robert.
You know, this part of the camp is kind of bittersweet. For me, these are, for some people doing this stuff is exhausting. For me, this is like being hooked up to a battery charger all weekend. Like, I'm ready to rock and roll. I am so excited, thrilled, filled with energy from doing this. Before I begin, I want to say thanks. This year, as many or perhaps all of you know, my wife is undergoing treatment for cancer. She's undergoing chemo. And it has not been always particularly easy. And there's a lot of things that you wake up every morning and you just try to figure out what today is. And there have been a ton of people who have stepped up and helped out in all sorts of different ways to make this camp happen. People who have spent extra time, made extra sacrifices. There's one person in particular I want to kind of mention just because they got a trial by fire and got to play Assistant April. And so, like, the applause needs to be for everyone. There's been so much. But I do want to point out Charity. She took on a lot, and she'll probably cry, and it'll be wonderful for everybody. So, but, you know, and also, I mean, there's people, not just from our congregation. Our congregation, there's a lot of well-oiled machinery that's involved. I mean, we work together. We love each other. We care about each other. We have a real bond of fellowship, and that makes this difficult thing easy. And so I want to say thank you. And they deserve a huge round of applause. And also for everybody that helped out, thank you so very much. So it's just awesome. And before I get started, Jacob, would you come up and say a prayer for this message? He's not in his cow outfit, but you know.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so appreciative and thankful for the opportunity we have to have such great fellowship this weekend. It's been such an encouraging and uplifting experience, especially for me, getting to meet some new people and really spend a lot of time with guys that I can look up to and learn from. Pray that you'd help us to be attentive and take what we hear and be able to go out and apply it to our lives and better to use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you look at your program, we had five main messages: generosity, endurance, repentance, sacrifice, and diligence. I want you to notice that two of those in particular are really closely aligned with each other. Endurance and diligence. And there, when I talk to the guys about what they were going to speak on, real briefly, right before they had an opportunity to do it. I kind of had some ideas in mind, but I also asked them of things that they were working on and stuff. And it became very obvious that there's a reason why some of these concepts are so important. And so I want to take a second and kind of define those two words a little bit. At least, like, there is a huge overlap between diligence and endurance. And in my mind, and kind of the concept that I had looking at them, this is the difference. Endurance is working and going through the things that happen to you. So, like, if there's a trial or a tribulation, you need to endure that. And so it's like, it's raining. You have to endure it. Like, you're putting up with something. And diligence, the way that I'm conceptualizing this and communicating it, has to do with the labor that you're putting into something. It's sticking with the work that you need to do. And so those are kind of the definitions that I want to use on this. The other thing, I'm going to move this forward a little bit because I wander and I don't want to trip over anything. I want to make a point kind of before I go into this. And John actually spent a lot of time talking about this. I don't want to spend a huge amount of time on this part of it. But we are a part of the kingdom of God. That means that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where the presence of God dwells. And I mean, the passage there in Micah chapter 4 that's been brought forward a couple of times, the mountain of Yahweh that the nations are streaming to, that's what we are supposed to be a part of. And I'm going to make a statement here. The New Testament and Jesus' teaching is not primarily concerned with your personal forgiveness of your sins. That's not the thing that it's aimed at. What it is aimed at creating a spiritual kingdom that is in opposition to the kingdoms of this world. And so the passage that we're going to be spending a little bit of time, more conceptually than just reading sections of it, but I want you to think back to the book of Daniel. You've got this guy, and he interprets some dreams, and you got a whole bunch of images of this statue, this image that's set up, head of gold, chest of silver, you got all these images of these beasts that are these different kingdoms. Well, go back for a second to that image that's set up. What happens to that image that's set up in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? There's a rock cut out without hands, and it crushes that image, that statue that's raised up, those kingdoms, and it grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. It grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. In prophecy, in the images that are used in the scripture, a mountain is a kingdom. The mountain of Yahweh is the kingdom, the mountain upon which God dwells. That mountain is what you are. And that, you start reading your Bible from that perspective, one of the things that you're going to figure out real quick is that the Old Testament has way more prophecies about the church than it does about the coming Messiah. My guess, I have not sat down and done the math on it. It's somewhere between 5 to 10 times as many. It is full of these pictures and images of a kingdom that comes in, sets itself up in opposition against the kingdoms of this world that rule by power and authority and subjugation. And instead, you have a kingdom, an upside down kingdom, where the rulers are the servants who raise people up and strengthen, who are making the manifold wisdom of God, making that known to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places, because you are taking people from all the nations and making them into one body in Jesus Christ. That is the story of the Bible. That is the story of what the kingdom of God is about. It is not about me. It is not about the benefit that comes to me in knowing Jesus. Or, have you ever heard this one? It sure is a lot better now that I have Jesus in my life. What happened in your immersion? Right? Who died? Is it a matter of having Jesus in your life or you being in Jesus' life, being a part of His kingdom, His world. You see, the church is not something that is supposed to huddle up and hold on to the end of the world that's 15 minutes away, but we are actually supposed to be a conquering, raised from the dead army that was made out of a bunch of dry bones that is filled with the life-giving presence of Jesus that goes out and conquers. That is the underlying background of what I want to talk about in diligence today. So why would it need, if you're going to be a part of this, why would diligence be something that is necessary? Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's kind of interesting. If you look up the word diligence, you know, that the words that are derived from that, 2 Peter chapter 1 has a really high percentage of those that are used in the Bible. Now for this very reason, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. I want you to notice the language that's used there. Apply all diligence and perseverance. Twice in there do you have this picture of having a task, sticking to it, and driving through it. You know why? Because it is really easy to do good for a little while. Now, I think I was talking with David Renner on this, but you know, there's a saying that I've heard many times, and that is that Christianity is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Wrong analogy. I don't think that's the right analogy. Because, you know, I was talking with James Compton about this. So, a sprint isn't very long. But how long is the marathon? It's 26.2 miles. How long does it take to run a marathon? It depends on you a little bit, right? Okay. Jaron Jeevy just did a half marathon here a couple weeks ago. How many months does it take to do a marathon? How many years does it take to run one marathon? Well, so for some of us, it might. Couple hours, right? Do you have to rest in the middle of a marathon? Do you have to eat in the middle of a marathon? How about a trip on the Oregon Trail? Maybe a wilderness journey. I think I remember one of those in the Bible, right? You know what? That's a whole lot more what this thing looks like. You got to figure out provisions. You could do something like, you can do something hard for a short time. The way you find out what people are really made of is if they will do the hard things over and over and over and stick with it no matter what, because they understand what the value is of the thing at the end. You gotta stick this thing out. You have to work and work and work diligently because you recognize that you are a part of something that is way bigger than yourself. So what I want to do today is I want to take a look at some practical applications of what it means to turn living out the kingdom of God into the way that we walk every single day. So I'd like you to think back to the book of Daniel for a second. So if you go to, let's actually do, flip over to the book of Daniel. Chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Provides us with a time frame for when the book of Daniel starts. This is when Daniel is ripped from his house, ripped from his parents who were probably executed when he was taken and brought to Babylon. Estimates say that he was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 years old when this occurred to him. I'd like you to turn the page. To Daniel chapter 6. What story, Daniel chapter 6? Daniel in the lion's den. So, I actually want to see a show of hands. How many people have seen a Sunday school class where the Daniel that's thrown into the lion's den looks like he's between 20 and 25 years old? It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. Who's in charge when Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den? Darius. That's not Nebuchadnezzar. Matter of fact, the kingdom of Babylon has been overthrown by the time Daniel in the lion's den takes place. He's probably about 70. Oh, and this Daniel, who's now about 70, has demonstrated himself to be faithful in taking care of all the affairs that he has as one of the three main rulers in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. What kind of guy do you think Daniel is? If you want to put down a single characteristic of Daniel, that man is faithful in his work. He is not corrupted by anything that goes on. He has gone through several changes of kingdoms, changes of kings and changes of kingdoms, been conquered by foreign enemies, and his character shows through that he always does what is right. He is diligent in his labors. Now, Daniel lives inside of Babylon. He lives inside of the Medes and Persians. What kingdom does Daniel belong to? You can see it real easy. You know how you can tell what kingdom Daniel belongs to? No. I want you to eat this food. Nope. Not gonna do it. I got a higher kingdom. I belong to somebody else. You're not my king. You're not my boss. I want you to stop praying. Nope. Not gonna do it. You've created a conflict between two kingdoms, and I always choose the other one. Oh, church, That is your responsibility. That is the way that we ought to live. Yeah, that's what it means to be in this world, but not of it. Is that when it comes to the point, the answer is simply no. Go pound sand. Not going to happen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You know what? If God chooses, he can deliver us from your hand, O King. But if he doesn't, you can still go pound sand. And care what you do to us, there is not one tiny ounce of budge in us. In your face, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You know what? That's what it looks like. No budge. In your faith, supply moral excellence. I'm not doing the deeds of the other kingdom. My faith is in God. I'm not going to obey, no matter what the consequences are that might come my way. Not going to do it. I diligently do the work of that of a different kingdom. I had a long and absolutely fantastic conversation last evening. And people from Helena, you guys know, you want to talk Jesus stuff, 2 a.m., no big whoop. We've done it. Going to happen again. People that know me are not surprised to hear that I behave this way. Got to spend some time with some young men. We talked some kingdom of God Jesus stuff. And it was a blast. I graduated from a Christian school back in the early 90s. Since I graduated, the Christian schools in the state of Montana, about 90% of the kids have fallen away. They're not part of the church. And it's at least that high among the young men. And I actually think I've been able to put my finger on the pulse of at least one reason why. It's because it's how Christianity is sold. Christianity is sold as a mean old grandma who is telling you, I want you to behave, and I don't want you to do this, and I don't want you to do that, and don't break anything, don't get anything dirty. That's what the rules, the law of God is about. Don't break anything, don't get out of line. But that's actually not... That's not what Christianity, that's not what the rules, God's laws are about. They are the weapons used for taking down other kingdoms who have been raised up in opposition to the kingdom of God. When you love your neighbor, when you love your enemy, when you go and you demonstrate that a person who comes from completely different background of you, who, think about this for a second. When Paul becomes a follower of Yahweh, when he follows Jesus, he walks back not too long after that to Jerusalem. And some of the Christians are mildly skeptical of him. Do they have a good reason to be mildly skeptical of the Apostle Paul? You have now, as your brother, someone who killed your brother. And God takes that and turns that into one new man in Jesus Christ. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. What are they about? It is about taking Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, people who came from different economic backgrounds, people who were your oppressors, the people who killed your family, and making them into one new body in Jesus Christ. Making them a completely new kind of kingdom. That's what it's about. That shows the manifold wisdom of God. That is what is shoved in the face of the demons and of Satan, is that God's wisdom is shown in that he can do that, that if you love your neighbor, you don't kill him. Because that is the history of the world. My tribe, my people are way more important than your tribe and your people. And if we kill you so that we get what we want, that's okay. That's how people behave. That is not what the church looks like. I have more in common with a Christian in Papua New Guinea than I do with my neighbor. Or in India, or China, or Russia. Wait a second. I have more in common with a Russian than my neighbor? I hate Russia. No. Wrong. Following the law of God is an adventure story. It is a war. It is not about being good little children or I'll slap your hand. That's why the young men have a hard time following it. If that's what Christianity is about, is watching to make sure your hand doesn't get hit with the ruler, they're not going to do it. Man, if you get to strap a sword on your back and go out and take out kingdoms, you know what? That's something that guys can get a little bit excited about. It's what it looks like. We need to tell people the truth about what we're engaged in. Diligence. Ephesians chapter 4. God gives apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to notice what that does not say. It does not say that God gave those people to the church to go do the work of service. Job is to equip the saints for them to go do the work of service. You want to be a leader in the kingdom of God? You better know how to work. You better know how to work. You know, one thing that comes through in the life of Jesus is that he has never asked us to do something that he himself was unwilling to do. He never asked someone to do something that he himself was unwilling to do. I want you to think about how kings operated. Do you think that Darius cleaned toilets as he was coming up through the ranks? You're not fit to be a leader in the kingdom of God if you're unwilling to wash toilets. If you're too high and mighty. I'll tell you what. If you want to equip the saints to do the work of service and you're unwilling to do the work of service, nobody's going to listen to you. If you think that the other part of the problem can be when you're like, I'll just happily pay him to do it, that's also wrong. That's not how it works. Their job is to equip the saints, to make every single person. We are priests of God Most High, a royal nation, a holy priesthood. How many high priests do we have? One. Where does he live? Right? How many high priests are there supposed to be in each congregation? It's still one high priest, right? Lives in heaven. Jesus Christ. You know what? There may be more experienced priests, but they're all equal. Every single one of them has the same responsibilities. They may have different gifts. They may have different abilities. We have the same responsibility to live out and carry out and spread the kingdom of God. Don't ask people to do something that you yourself are unwilling to do. Charity, where did she go? Charity, I'm going to pick on you for just a tiny second, okay? You know, I love Charity. This family camp, and she's actually living it out as we speak right now. She took over a whole bunch of roles from April. My wife is a hard worker when it comes to this stuff. She's an amazing planner. Charity got to join in that. You know what comes with completing a difficult task and finding out that you are capable and competent? Confidence. If you have somebody that anytime something difficult shows up, somebody runs in and takes that job away from you, you know what you never find out about yourself? That you can do it. You never get any stronger. If you're a leader of a congregation, stop rescuing everybody. Let them suffer a little bit. I think that suffering actually got mentioned as something that's part of being a part of God's kingdom. You got kids? You know what the best thing you can do for your kids? Let them fail. Let them fall. Not all the way. Like, you're teaching a kid to walk, and they trip and fall down. You don't like, oh, you stupid kid, you're never going to learn how to walk. Now, if they fall and hurt themselves, you're not like, well, suck it up, buttercup. I mean, like, you help them. But the way you find out you can walk is by walking. And you gain confidence by being competent. If you never try something, you will never find out that you are strong enough to succeed. You will never find out what you're capable of if you hang back and sit on the bench. You know what, Christians? You guys need to get off your rear end and get out there into the world and actually carry out, talk to your neighbor, talk to your coworker about Jesus Christ. You need to actually be excited about being a part of his kingdom. You know what? And this is why it's so important that we understand and we make this mental shift. If it's just simply about my own personal salvation, when I come up out of the water, I'm done. But if it is about spreading the kingdom of God and taking out all these other kingdoms that are in opposition to him, are we finished yet? Are you finished yet? It's time to carry this out and live it. That's why the Bible is mostly narrative. It's mostly story. It is about this thing being carried out in activity, in life. About demonstrating it in front of a world that needs to see people who live different. You be a servant to your coworker and you do it with a great attitude. First of all, the first thing you'll have to pick up is their bottom jaw. Cause it's, you're not complaining and whining cause you had to, like, right? Live it. Demonstrate it. Show it. Serve them. They start talking to you. Yeah, I go to this assembly. Man, I love it. I'm excited every week that I go there. I can't wait to go there. I want to be in the temple of Yahweh, of which we are. I want to be in God's presence. I want to be around God's people. We can't get enough of each other. They're like, what is wrong with you, man? We're at my church. As soon as that bell rings, we hit the door going so fast because we got to get to Cracker Barrel. We barely even have time to see anybody. It's not what it's supposed to look like. I talked to David about this a little bit, David Renner. So I want to bring a little different aspect of something that he brought up in his message. So I want you to think about this. To become a Christian, you need to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Does that end when you become a Christian, or is that a lifelong thing to be a disciple? It's a lifelong thing, right? To become a Christian, you need to believe. After you become a Christian, you don't have to believe any longer, right? It's not how it works. To become a Christian, you need to repent. You need to change your mind and change the way that you live. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of activity. Oh, you just do that once, right? I'm really sorry for all the rotten things I did. Once I become immersed, I can go back to doing them, but I was at least sorry. Why would baptism be the only one that's not a continuing activity? You know what's fascinating about Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and English, the word baptized or being immersed? This is a completely valid statement in all four languages. I'm immersed in my work. You know what? You need to get immersed in Jesus Christ. You need to stay immersed in Christ. You following me? Imagine if you got married and you were really into your wife, but after you got married, you weren't really into your wife anymore. How long would that work? This mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and his church. We need to be immersed in Jesus Christ. It's the difference between I'm really glad that I have Jesus as a little tiny part of my life, and my life is only all about serving God and serving his people because I died and now I'm a part of his life, his kingdom. You need to be immersed in Jesus Christ all the time. If you're immersed in Jesus Christ all the time, you know what you are? You're not going to sin. You're going to love your brother. You're going to carry out the kingdom of God. You're going to change. You are not going to be the same person you once were. You're going to find out that you are competent because His Spirit dwells inside of you, that you don't have to act like you did. The things that happened to you, you were in your child, the things that people have done to you, all that stuff, man, it can die and go away, and you can be something completely different than what you once were. That's what it looks like if you stay immersed in Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time thing. You know what? You should be immersed in Jesus Christ, in water, for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a one-time thing. But you need to stay immersed in Jesus Christ. Think about this for a second. What if you were sprinkled in love for your wife? Just a little tiny driblets of it. Maybe you are a little pouring of that. No, you need to be immersed in it. That's something that is both real and factual and also a symbol. You try to make it just a symbol, you miss out on the whole point. It's real, you need to be immersed in the water, but it's also a symbol of how we ought to live for the rest of our existence on this planet, is immersed in Jesus. Totally about His kingdom. That's what diligence looks like. It is sticking with it for the long haul, through the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations, sticking through it when you have to work and it's a sacrifice, sticking with it when it's difficult, sticking with it and being an example to those around you. It is sticking with the labor that is in front of you. And it is in that labor, in that difficulty, in taking that responsibility on yourself, that there is true meaning in your life. And I want to illustrate it this way. In the military, there's a phenomenon that occurs when you have a group of men who are tightly bonded to one another. Jumping on a grenade. It's a metaphor as well as a literal physical thing that happens. People jump on grenades. They take and they die for others because they care more about them than they do themselves. That's what Christianity is supposed to look like. That's why it says to think more highly of others than you think of yourself. It's because that is what builds and develops that love of the brethren, which is then demonstrated to the whole world. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, is that you love your brother more than you love yourself. And that's not some esoterical thing. It is an actual thing that you live out and demonstrate in practice every single day of your life. You can see it. If you don't see it, figure it out and turn it into real life practice. If you don't see it in yourself, start it. If you don't see it in your congregation, get off your rear and act like it and make it a present reality. You will not love people like that if you're not around them. If you don't spend time with them. I mean, you know, there's people that live in other congregations and I don't get to spend every day all day long with you. You know, I mean, maybe we just spend 5 hours or 8 hours or however long standing around a campfire talking about Jesus stuff. I mean, okay, so like there's a certain proximity thing that matters there. But if your character trait is that you're out the back door, if your character trait is that you are not surrounding yourself with the people of God at all times, you better look at whether or not you're immersed into Christ. You better take a look at whether or not you are a part of his kingdom and that you are all in. But I'll tell you what. Go talk to a military guy about his camaraderie with his fellow soldiers. His love for them. His phileo for them. His willingness to give up his life for them. When you walk through the fires of combat, when you're immersed in the fires of combat, which also is a completely legitimate thing in all four languages, when you are immersed in those things, you come out on the other side a changed person. You have a willingness to sacrifice. A love of the brethren. This is not a Sunday pastime. It is not a self-help situation where Jesus is going to help me be a better person so that I can, you know, be prettier or make more money. You know, I give my 10% because I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If I give 10%, I get 15% back, and it's a fantastic financial bargain for me. Like, that is the wrong set of eyeballs to view any of this. This is about dedicating yourself to a purpose that is far greater than you, because that is what gives you meaning. It is what gives you a reason to get up in the morning. It is what fires the fuel in your belly, and you can't hold it in. And so I want to encourage you. I might want to yell at you. I think I might have. Like, this thing is so worth it. It's so worth it. Live it out. Throw yourself into it. You're capable of doing it. You're competent because his spirit lives inside you. You can do this. And when you do it, it will fill you with joy. It will give you a purpose. It will provide you with what it takes so that you can walk through death and things that are worse than death. Because of the love of the brethren and because of the love of Jesus Christ. And it will change your world. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here. We're sad that we're leaving. Sad that there's people who are going to be jumping in their cars and taking off, and we're not going to see them for a while. It's sad because we have to go back out and engage in the battle, but it's also an incredibly exciting opportunity that we have to walk out of here to be changed people and to change the world around us, to carry out and live out God's kingdom in such a way that it demonstrates to the kingdoms of the world, to the rulers and princes and principalities in the heavenly places, that God's wisdom is the right wisdom. It is really the way to live. Lord, I pray that you will be with us and strengthen us. Help us to see your spirit living inside of us, to recognize that we are the temple of Yahweh, that we are your kingdom, and carry it out and live it out in our lives. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who paved the way, who set the example, and who provides us with the power and the competency to carry this out. And it is in his name, the name of our great King, that we pray. Amen.